Brethren, I'm sure all of us have been looking forward with anticipation of the blessings that can be ours at this convention. To open our convention, we have with us Brother Roach from Charlotte, North Carolina. His topic is the armor of light. The armor of light. We'll turn it over to Brother Roach.
Thank you very, very much, Brother David. Greetings to you, dear brethren. Indeed, it's a privilege again to be with those of like precious faith, to have the opportunity of going through and over the things that we love so dearly. And I'm just happy to see so many smiling faces before me and to know that we have come together for one purpose. And that one purpose is that we may be better acquainted with our Lord and our great Father, Jehovah. And also that we may really become better acquainted with each other, that we may learn to love more and more every day of our life what a precious treasure we have in the message and the truth that has been granted and given to us at this time. I want to bring the Christian love from the brethren in Charlotte. Most of our little group are with us here, I'm very thankful to say. But those that are left do send their love to you, their heartfelt love, I can assure you of that. Also the friends in Greensboro, whom we visited last Sunday, also send their love to you. As our brother David has already announced, and my topic is armor of light. Our text is taken from Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now Paul, in viewing the long period of the nighttime of sin and death in his day, the long period of night due to man's fall, as he looked back, he could see that this was a great night of darkness, and that at his time, in his period of time, that it was far spent, and that the day was at hand. True, there had been some light prior to this time. We know that the promised seed of the woman given to Adam and Eve at the time of the curse upon them, really. The promise of the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. There was some light there, some hope there. Then the clothing, as we know, provided by the Lord for Adam and Eve with the skins of the slain animals. This too suggested a future covering provided by the death of someone, somehow, sometime, by an unknown Redeemer. A little light, but not very much. Later on, God manifested his acceptance of the animal sacrifice of Abel. And then we know the promise to Abraham. Again, a wonderful promise here, and a little more light as to God's plans and purposes, that a promised seed, that through the seed of Abraham, God would bless all the families of the earth. This indeed was a wonderful promise. And then we know came the gradual outworking of the feature of that promise to Abraham How did God, through the Hebrew people, making a covenant with them, that through these people, He made a covenant with them, and if they would be faithful and prove worthy, that God had promised them that they would be a blesser nation, and that they would be used as light bearers to all other nations and peoples. But while they were an especially favored nation, we know that they were quite unready for the light as represented in the Lord Jesus and His teachings. There were, as we find the scriptures to tell us, as our Lord says, there were some Israelites indeed among them that were ready to receive our Lord. And so far as we're able to estimate, there were about 25,000 from the nation of Israel that did receive the Lord. And really, this was quite a number from that little nation. And probably the apostles at that time thought that these thousands that were then being gathered from Israel, that possibly soon they would make up the little flock. And so we find that they did speak often as if the kingdom was at hand. And it truly was, that is, in its embryonic stage. Of course, the apostles received, or perceived, rather, that a great light in our Lord, in the person of our Lord, had come into the world. And I think that they realized that it was a turning point in the history of the world. And that turning point had arrived. But we know that it was not the shining of the sunlight then as we know it will be in the great millennial day. Jesus at His first advent was a great light indeed. He was the light of the world. Or rather, He was the one chosen of God to be the light of the world. But we must remember, and of course we do know, that Jesus as a man was not this light. The light that shone from Him as a man was very local indeed. And even to many of those to whom He preached and upon whom this light of our Lord shone, it was very obscure because of their ignorance and their blindness. And Jesus intimated that some could see the light and others could not. And we find this in Matthew 13:16. Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see," intimating that many eyes would not see. And those who have had the Holy Spirit have been the only light bearers in the world, as Jesus says of His disciples and followers, "Ye are the light of the world." And the Holy Spirit has been the light of which the church has had use of, and continues to be the light by which we're especially guided into the truth. But it was not God's intention to guide the church into the fullness of the truth until the due time. We know that during the dark ages, God's people were permitted to have only a measure of light, a measure of knowledge. They didn't have what we have. None of the church have had what we have. But they have had sufficient light and sufficient knowledge for the purpose of which they were called. so that they would know the doctrine, they would know what was necessary for them to make their calling and election sure. The Apostle Paul pointed out that certain scriptures had not yet been fulfilled, and we think that Paul did understand fully that the time was not at hand for the full establishment of the kingdom in his day. Because he points out that certain scriptures had not yet been fulfilled, and that there must come a great falling away. A great falling away in the church before the great day of the Lord could come. And we find this in 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter. We will not read it here, but you're familiar with it. And he did declare there that the darkness still covered the earth and gross darkness the people. And though a great light had come in our Lord, it was not due time to shine out as the sun of righteousness. As we stated, the light our Lord gave his disciples, as he says of them in Matthew 5:14, that they would be the light of the world, the only light in the dark world, but they would not be light that would enlighten the world, but would be like light of candles to give light to all about them in the darkness. So Paul's words were true, as we find them stated in our text, that the day is far spent. the night is far spent. The day is at hand. We know that these words were true as he stated them there. And his exhortation was appropriate then, but how much more appropriate now is this exhortation to us? Those of us who already see with the eye of faith the day star, the first rays of the millennial morning's light. And that light has been increasing. The light of our Lord has been increasing all down through the age, coming on down to the present time. And so we see this greater light. But with this greater light is a greater privilege and a greater responsibility. And this greater light and understanding and appreciation that we have at this time has in many respects brought greater test of faith than ever before. We who live today have much more advantage than those who lived prior to our day. And having this great flood of light, now granted at the present time, our faith should be, and I'm sure that it is, very strong. And we should seek to increase our faith. There's room for it, plenty of room to increase our faith day by day. And we increase it, really, by gaining all the knowledge that we can gain now due. So we should grow in faith, grow in grace, grow in knowledge, and by all means grow in love. And we will. But it will be in direct proportion to our wholehearted acceptance of present truth as provided by the Lord through that faithful and wise servant. We feel that this is true that we will grow in knowledge and grace and faith, and we will not be misdirected if we hold to this. In Hebrews 4:3, the Apostle Paul says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." We who have believed, if we enter into a deep, if we do believe fully in these things, to whatever degree we will rest, or we believe we will rest, and we enter into a deeper and more intelligent rest, if we avail ourselves of the help which have been provided by the Lord. So if we truly believe that we are where we think we are, the end of this, almost at the very end of the church's pathway, this side of the veil. Brother just recently mentioned the fact that we're not only the feet members, but we are the heel members. I feel this is very true. The heel, you know, is the last part of the servant, the priest, as he went beyond the veil. And we feel that we are there. And if we truly believe that we have the helps provided by our Lord, that they are true, then we will manifest our belief and our faith by works in harmony therewith. But we must have more than just an intellectual belief. We must believe, we must have a belief that recognizes facts as they're presented to us from the Scriptures. That a belief and faith that accepts them as being truth, and then acting in accordance therewith. If we believe partially, then we will rest in that proportion. If we believe more, then we will rest more. So we which have believed, as Paul says, from the heart, a heart confidence, this will affect and direct our course in life. With the heart, man believeth, and not merely with the head. If our belief at first was a full belief in this message as being from God, and this personally was the thing that impressed me from the very beginning, that this must be from God. It's not man. No man could ever dream, even in his wildest dreams, such a wonderful plan as we see brought before us at this time. So if our belief is full belief in this message, being from God, then as we grow in grace and knowledge, the more firm and established does our faith become. Paul says in our text, we are children of the day. In other words, we belong to a new dispensation. And we are to put on, he says, the armor of light. It's rather a strange wording, isn't it? Armor of light. Undoubtedly, Paul was speaking of the same armor here that he mentions in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 11 through 17. But in this particular instance, he is emphasizing the helmet of salvation, the protection of our intellects through knowledge, above and beyond that which had ever been possessed by any of the Lord's people before. a something special here at the end that none of the Lord's people had had to the extent that the Lord's people would have it here in this day. The protection of our intellects through a knowledge of the truth, and especially the message from the seventh messenger, the last message. You know, dear brethren, I'm a peace-loving man. I believe all of you realize that. But yet at the same time, there are occasions when we must speak that which we know is not going to be accepted all that well. And this seems to be my lot now. We hear brethren say, how does one know what to believe? This has been asked me by brethren in the Lord. When we hear, they say, how do we know what to believe? When we hear speakers from the same platform presenting different views, one from the other, how are we, me being a little sister or a little brother, not very prominent among brethren, how am I to know, how am I to be wise enough to know which is correct when they're supposed to be our leaders and they themselves do not see eye to eye? And Isaiah 52:8 says concerning the feet members of the body of Christ, thy watchman shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. So they say, why is it? How am I going to know who is right? What is right? What is wrong? But dear brethren, let us remember that at the first advent, Jesus took special care to make himself known to every Israelite indeed. And he gave such clear evidences that he was their Messiah, and he gave them special assistance so that they would not stumble. Are we to doubt that our Lord would not accomplish the same here? I believe that he will. I believe that he is with and will protect and will keep those who are in this attitude of mind and heart from stumbling. Here at the time of his second presence, everyone wholly consecrated is not in darkness concerning that day. Paul says so. As we find those in the world and in the worldly church. But special provision has been made for our enlightenment. And the key to this, to the correct understanding of present truth, is first of all, the acceptance of the fact of our Lord's presence. This is essential at the present time. For we find the scriptures to tell us that it is at this special time that the Lord's promise of Luke 12:37 was to be verified. That to those in the proper attitude of watchfulness would be given special provision. As we read, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And he has done this by the opening unto us the scriptures, having our attention drawn to the prophecies which definitely locate us on the stream of time. And he has shown us the order of his plan, the operations during this special time of the end. And secondly, we believe it is essential to be protected by the Lord at this present time by the acceptance of the fact that our Lord did choose a faithful and wise servant, and that he was faithful and wise, that he wasn't unfaithful. He was faithful and wise. And he used him to draw attention to these prophetic evidences which show us the presence of our Lord and that his kingdom is in process of establishment. And to those who have accepted and proven this as a fact, it's been a heart-searching, a heart-cheering, and a soul-stirring knowledge to see the present time as the most wonderful period in all the history of the world and of the church. And without doubt, one of the greatest tests upon the Lord's people today is the test as to our loyalty to the message of present truth, as has been given by our returned Lord through that faithful and wise servant. As we review the harvest period from our Lord's second advent and during all the ministry of our pastor, we find that every item of present truth has at some time or another been under attack. The ransom, all of these have been under attack at one time or another. The ransom, justification, sin offering, chronology, time prophecies, jubilees, parallels, restitution, reign of Christ, and others. Many more. Indeed, they have all been under attack at one time or another, and the Lord has permitted it. But through it all, and for the very fact that they have been under attack, these have been brought out more clear, and we're more assured of them as being true today than we ever were because of these attacks. We see then that this is the Lord's method of keeping the truth in its purity. As issues issue forth, they must do this in order to rid the truth of what might be termed error. This is not true, of course. There's no error in truth. But what appears to be error in the minds of some people and brethren. So this is permitted in order that it may be made manifest as to what is true. The apostle says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So those things that are shaky in the minds of some brethren, they become issues and they must be brought out. But finally, and it doesn't mean that all these things are resolved among brethren and everybody comes back together and everything's happy again. This, unfortunately, is not true. It does cause splits and divisions, and we have seen it time and time and time again. And it hasn't finished yet. And it will not finish until the church is finished. Because it's the Lord's means of bringing these down and boiling them down to the final process. Now, dear brethren, today, there's another point which I am not saying one way or the other dogmatically, but I would like to just point this out, that it is becoming an issue. And it's the point of spirit begotten in Babylon. I'm not here to say there aren't any out there at all. The Lord knows. But I am inclined to think that there are very few, if any. Why? Why is this thought coming to me? Because it is the only way that I can harmonize what I term to be present truth in harmony with what our pastor has given us. We feel that the greatest amount of work concerning Babylon is all in the past. Not that we are not to do any witness work or any such thing. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm for all any type of work that we can do that the Lord in His providences permits us to do. But let us not get overwhelmed and think that there is such a great work to be done that we neglect to take care of the brethren that we already have and know to be of our brethren. I'm not pointing any fingers of accusation to anyone, but I know that this can and does happen. In harmony with what we believe to be the truth, the harvest is ended so far as nominal Babylon is concerned. God has spewed her out. The voice of the bride, then the bridegroom, is no longer heard within her. Error doesn't beget anyone. Truth is the thing that sanctifies. That which God has cast off is cast off. And we're not to expect Him to beget someone in a system that He has cast off. It's inconsistent with God's arrangement and plan. It's inconsistent with what we have learned in connection with the present truth. That's why my own personal feelings are this way. I know there are brethren who have other feelings and other thoughts, and I'm not against them as such. I'm merely trying to point out that what we want to do, at least I feel we want to do, is to harmonize all aspects of these things in harmony with what we have proven to be true in connection with the harvest. And I feel that what he, pastor, has done, we're not to try to redo. These things have been accomplished. I feel the Lord's people have been selected out of Babylon. Not that others can't come in. Indeed, they are coming in. But they don't come in from any particular source. We might find someone interested in the truth that was an atheist. That doesn't even belong to any denomination, for that matter. And God considers the whole thing as being out of harmony with Him, regardless of what denomination or whatever it may be, along with the atheist. So there are consecrated people in Babylon, in the world, with a consecrated heart attitude, I'm saying. Not consecrated unto death, not consecrated into the Lord's arrangement to be a member of the body of Christ. But there are many, I'm sure we know brethren, I know people, that are good, honest-hearted people, fulfilling the scripture that says to seek meekness and seek righteousness. We find those types. The Lord knows them. And if and when a crown that has been apportioned to one of us we may lose for various reasons, the Lord knows precisely where there are others that can, on a one-for-one basis, be brought in and take their place. But they're not wheat as such until they come in, given a seal upon their minds of the present truth, understand it, and for the first time say, I want to make a consecration to be dead with Christ, be baptized into Him, and then they are begotten of the Spirit. To me, I know of no one other than these circumstances. There may be some who have made this claim. I don't know that they were begotten out there in Babylon. Maybe so. I don't know. I couldn't say that for a fact. The Lord's doing this. But I'm trying to harmonize these things in harmony with what we believe to be the truth. Therefore, the message that was given us, we must believe that it was true. Ezekiel 9, 3 and 4, which you're all familiar with, it says, "And he called the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof." And then in verse 11, "And behold, a man clothed with linen, which had the ink horn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me." This to me stamps the fact that the pastor finished the work. Not all the work in the sense that we are to do nothing. Of course not, dear brethren. We have and we continue to do what our hands find to do. But let us not get wedded to an idea. And because we are wedded to these ideas, then try to transpose these ideas into what the pastor may have written. And then if the pastor, what he wrote, doesn't quite fit in with these ideas, then seek to spread out and enlarge upon the plan of the ages, that's when we get in trouble. And I feel that this is happening even among well-intentioned brethren in connection with spirit-begotten in Babylon, that it is exceeding this point, that they are trying to extend the parallels, which you cannot do according to the plan that I have been studying and learning about. And you can't extend them. Therefore, if you think that there's all this work to be done to find all these people out there, then naturally the harvest as such, primary harvest, must be extended. Now we realize the church is not completed and the harvest of the true wheat of the faithful ones are not all beyond the veil by any means. But so far as Babylon is concerned, she has been cast off, never to be in God's favor again. And it's just a matter of time until she is completely destroyed. So far as God's concerned, she's already destroyed. 1914 ended the thing so far as he was concerned. But it's a matter of time until the church is complete and till Christendom is completely destroyed. We don't know how long it may be. In the meantime, we're to do what our hands find to do. If that's radio work, television work, co-portering, door-to-door witnessing, well and good. It's never a waste of time to serve the Lord. But let us not get the cart before the horse or let the tail wag the dog. Our primary object is the making of our calling and election sure and helping other brethren to do the same. The secondary thing is to witness to the world as we have opportunity. And we all want to do it. And we're not against it. Not at all. But we want to put it in its proper perspective and keep it there if we can. We know that in order for our loyalty to be maintained and to be proven and manifest, we know that we're granted liberty to the fullest extent, really. But we must realize that liberty is a dangerous thing. Yes, it's a dangerous thing. And how carefully then? How carefully we must use it for our own benefit, and how easily it might be misused to our eternal danger. Because God created us free agents. And because this is a part of His likeness, really, that we were created originally in Adam in his likeness. And because additionally, we know that all mankind, to some degree, have some amount of ambition. But this free agency that we're granted, and what ambition we may have in conjunction, sometimes bring us all under test, and it really tests our character and gives us a great test. And the greater one's abilities, the more our talents and wider our influence, the stronger the power of ambition may become. Then is the test. As we said, ambition, laudable ambition, is good. If we didn't have ambition, none of us would be here. None of us would be serving the Lord, really. But it must be a laudable ambition, and it must be subject to the divine will, thoroughly consecrated to the Lord's will, even unto death. So if our devotion to the Lord is absolute, fully in control, not that we're perfect by no means, but fully in control of our thoughts to the extent of our abilities, our thoughts and our words and our doings, then our liberty and ambition will be rightly directed, and it will prove a blessing to ourselves and to others. But if the divine will be not first and absolutely in control of our wills, then the more ambition and the more liberty we have, the greater will be the danger. Now, the Lord knows all of this, and we know it because the Scriptures tell us so. So from this we see then that it's not to be wondered at that the more prominent brethren have the more severe trials along this line. Indeed, the Apostle James forewarns us of this in James 3:1, and I'll read from the Amplified Version. Not many should become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we will be judged by a higher standard and with a greater severity. Thus, we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. But this too, as we know, the Lord permits, for the deflection of some as teachers, and we're not specifically pointing this out at the present time in connection with Spirit-begotten in Babylon. This is not our object here. We're speaking of this in terms, in general terms, concerning the teachers. The deflection, though, of some teachers, and this has happened, has been happening in the past, and we are sure that will continue to happen as long as we're this side the veil, that the deflection of some of these recognized as teachers will cause special trials to others that are not teachers or elders. And it will prove to what extent all of us have a personal relationship to the Lord through an individual consecration to Him and through His instructions by His Word. In the final analysis, this is the true fact of the matter, that before we go beyond the veil in some means or other and manner or other, the Lord is going to test us individually as to our faith, as to our loyalty to His Word and to His truth. In some means, not all in the same manner by no means, but we are all going to be tested along this line. So then, we must realize that we are not to lean on others for our instruction. We are to be helped. This is what elders and teachers are for, to help, but not to lean altogether on them. For if we do, and then they should fall, it could bring disaster to us. The very thing I feel that stamps our pastor as that servant is that he so thoroughly recognize and call to our attention this principle. In all of his writings, he presented the message as the Lord's message, and not his own, in giving the chapter and verse for every doctrine that he held, that he taught. And he made every effort to bring all that were under his influence into direct personal contact with the Lord by urging all of the necessity as individuals for proving to the extent of their ability every item of truth that we receive. And it is a responsibility of every one of us to do this to the extent of our ability, and the Lord knows that ability. Therefore, he doesn't set a standard and say everyone must attain to that standard in understanding and perceiving of all the intricate details of his plan. This is not true. And the Lord didn't intend it to be that way, but it's loyalty of heart to the extent of one's ability to understand. But it must be an individual thing with each one. This, we feel then, is the armor of light at the present time. And it's why Paul mentions this armor of light. That is the armor of light which the Lord at the present time has provided for us, and it must be put on individually by each one of us, sealed in our forehead. And as we put it on, we would certainly want to use it in the defense of and help others to the extent of our abilities. But still, the more important, according to the divine will, is that we should take heed to ourselves and make our own calling and election sure. It's been our observation that some who have come into the truth quite recently are much more clear in it than some who have been in it for years. Indeed, some who have been in it a long time seems less skillful today in the use of the sword of the Spirit than they may have been years ago. But the secret of this is, the secret of the clearness and power of some who have recently come into the truth can be traced to the fact that they have been diligently using these divinely provided helps, studies in the Scriptures and tabernacle shadows, if you please. On the other hand, many of those today who have a less clear perception of the truth than they had years ago, you can also trace to the fact that they have neglected to use these divinely provided helps. We all are aware of this, and we know this to be a fact. Dear brethren, if we, any of us, should ever get the thought that we have digested all that the pastor wrote and taught and believed, and that now we should go forth and break fresh ground, new for ourselves, in the hope of bringing forth something new from the divine word, then we have the wrong thought. Not that we would discourage ideas and thoughts, far be it from that. Pastor certainly encouraged us to think, and we certainly should do that, but not with the idea. In fact, if we have the idea that we have something new, it's proof positive that we haven't accepted that servant and his teachings. Because I feel that he was the last one, therefore it's finished so far as the divine plan of the ages is concerned. The outline, we can fill in the detail. By all means, let us do so. Many discourses I have heard brethren give on texts of Scripture that I can't even find that Brother Russell ever even commented upon. That's fine. But it enhanced that which we've already learned, and that's good and fine. But if we think that we can add to, outside of the divine plan chart of the ages, anything outside of these lines, we're in trouble. And it's been tried time and time again. Some have spent much time and effort, searched long and carefully, but they've found nothing. They brought forth nothing of any special value to the Lord's people beyond that which was provided by the Lord through that faithful and wise servant. To me, this is evidence, proof positive, that he did what the Lord gave him to do. And dear brethren, the Good Shepherd, now present with his sheep, and he's gathering those who know his voice. And let us not ever fear that he will not permit anyone or anything to stampede his flock or to devour them. So long as we are faithful and loyal to the means and to the protection and to the method which is used as protection for us at the present time through the harvest message, present truth. May the Lord add his blessing, and may we continue, including myself especially, be more loyal and more faithful as the days ahead will be more and more severe trials and tests. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Roach, for those wonderful admonitions on the armor of light. Got to start it off good, didn't it? There's a lot to think about. Just think, we got several more days of this. A couple announcements before we close. Anyone leaving the convention, please leave your keys at the main desk. Lock your room, leave your keys at the main desk. The phone number for the Runyon Center, if anyone would like to take it down, is area code 317. The number is 962-6561. Area code 317-692-6561.
Paper
317-962-6561. Sorry. 962-6561. Tape recording room is located behind the stage. Enter through the side door on the east of the auditorium by the book table. It's arranged so anyone that may record the convention using your own recorders, there are blank tapes available at the book table. Tracting for the public meeting. It's an opportunity for anyone that wishes to engage in this. Begins tonight, immediately after dinner. Also Thursday, immediately after lunch, and Friday, immediately after lunch. At the book table, Brother Gary Norris is in charge of it. You can get your territory for tracting. Anyone wishing to track can leave immediately after prayer to get in line at the lunch line. It's an opportunity, brethren, for us to engage in distribution of tracts. We'll have more announcements later. We'll have a 30-minute intermission at the close of the prayer. Let's close this session with the use of Appendix X, and we'll rise on the last verse, and Brother Roach will dismiss us with prayer. Appendix X.
Our dear Heavenly Father, gratefully we do bow before Thee again at this session, and we do pray that Thou would help us that we may ever seek to know Thee better and serve Thee better. And we do need Thy help and Thy guidance and the light of Thy Spirit, light of Thy Word, in everything that we do. We need to look most carefully before we make any decisions or anything that we might want to do in connection with Thee and Thy service. And never seek to run before Thee, but to wait patiently for Thy guidance. We need to learn this lesson, and we need to learn it daily. And we do pray, dear Father, that Thou would help us to hold fast to that which we have proven to be true. Seek to keep all that we may think or do in harmony with that outline that Thou, we believe, has given us. And we do pray that Thou would overlook and forgive us of anything that we may have said or done, come short, and said amiss. And we do know that we do come short, we do make mistakes, and we do, if we do make mistakes, we want them corrected. And we want them corrected by Thee in any manner, in any way that Thou would see fit to do so. And we do help, ask that Thou would help us ever to have this attitude of mind and heart to wait humbly and before Thee. Be with us now in our fellowship together. And we ask it all in the name and in the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.